Proverbs chapter 3, down in verse 5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. We've come a needy people. We've come expecting to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that, and I know you won't let us down, that the Holy Spirit will speak. The important question is whether we'll listen or not. So I pray you'll help us all to listen. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to impart to each person the truth that he has for each one of us tonight. I pray if there's somebody here that's not sure they're saved, that tonight they'll make sure that Jesus is their Savior. Just bless the remainder of the service. Thank you for what we've experienced so far. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I told you when this verse was first in the bulletin that an easy way to memorize it was to divide it right down the middle. 12 words in this verse, and the first six say one thing, and the second six say another. The first six, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." That's our part. That's what we're supposed to do. You've heard me say many times that the promises of God are if-then sort of statements. If we do this, then God will do that. And that these first six words are the if in that promise. If we will acknowledge him in all our ways. Then the last six, where it says, "And he shall direct thy paths," that's God's part. That's what God does. That's the then of the if-then promise. If we will acknowledge him in all our ways, then God will direct our paths. Now, I know that I've preached on this this verse several times before. Well, I tell you, I got a shock when I went home this morning. I just got to tell you about it. I keep all my sermons on a file on a computer. And so I sat down this afternoon and I typed in the title of my message. And I got a computer where if you're on a spreadsheet, if you put in the first word and there's an entry just like it, it just sort of copies the rest of that entry. And sure enough, a sermon came up with the exact same title that I preached this morning. You know, the older I get, the more forgetful I get. And I said to myself, oh man, I hope I haven't preached that same sermon recently. So I scroll back up, and a sermon that I preached on January the 18th had the same title. I said, oh man. I mean, when you read through the Bible every month, you run into the same scripture all the time. And I told you, last week I was in Chronicles, both where we were reading as a church and where I was reading in my personal Bible reading. I said, oh, I got to go get that sermon and make sure that I didn't have the same points in that sermon. None of you said anything this morning as you were going out, and I just didn't know if because you don't pay attention or you didn't remember. So I went down and dug my notes out of that box. And if you remember, that's the sermon that I preached. And maybe I didn't tell you the title, but it was about where we fight battles that are not ours. Where God told Jehoshaphat in that story, "The battle's not yours, it's mine. I'm going to fight." And I had all different points. I sighed a sigh of relief and say, "Thank you, dear Jesus." Didn't preach the same sermon. But then I remembered, as I was thinking about that, a story that I read about Spurgeon. He was the preacher, the pastor of the Metropolitan Temple in London, England. Prince of a preacher. And traveled all over the world, all over Europe, all over the United States, preaching and telling people about Jesus. And he was in America one time on a preaching trip, and a young, very young preacher. Spurgeon was up in years at this point in his life. A very young preacher named Henry Morehouse, in his 20s. Henry Morehouse, in his 20s, came up to Spurgeon, who was old. He was in his 50s. But he came up to Spurgeon. He said, "Mr. Spurgeon, next time I come to London, I'm going to preach for you." And Spurgeon sort of thought to himself, how presumptuous this young man is. Doesn't he know who he's talking to? I mean, I'm the pastor of the biggest church in London, England. They call me the Prince of Preachers, and here's a little upstart young man telling me the next time he comes to London, he's going to preach for me. And so Spurgeon was kind. He said, okay, Mr. Morehouse, I'll look forward to that. Then he forgot all about him. A few months later, he gets a wire. I wrote it down because I went back to my biography, because I wanted to get the biography of Spurgeon. And here was the wire. Spurgeon, in London next week, will preach for you, Morehouse. So he sent him a wire. He said, in London next week, we'll preach for you. And so Spurgeon it just so happened that he'd planned to be out of town the next week. So he called the deacons of his church. Again, this church with 5,000 people. He called the deacons together and he said, look, guys, I'm going to announce a meeting for Monday night. I'm out of town all next week. This little young upstart preacher is coming over here and he wants to preach in our church. So I'm going to let him preach on Monday night. And after it's over, you guys get together. If he's any good, then maybe go ahead and let him preach the next night. If he's not any good, just say, well, thank you, Mr. Morehouse, and just end it. So he called him. He got up in the pulpit that Sunday, called him to me. He said, Monday, we got a visiting preacher who's going to be here from America. Just come and hear him. And then he left on Monday morning. Well, Monday night, Monday during the day, Mr. Morehouse got into town and went to the church, and he found out that they called a meeting for Monday night, and so he got up and he preached Monday night. And Spurgeon, of course, was gone. He came home on Thursday and came to his house, greeted his wife. Well, after he said hello to her and kissed her, and he said, well, how did the young Mr. Morehouse do? And Mrs. Spurgeon said, he's doing great. He preached Monday night, and it was so good that the deacons decided to have him come back on Tuesday. And he preached so good on Tuesday that they decided to have him come back on Wednesday. And she said, you'll never believe it. He's preached all three nights on the same verse, John 3:16. And Spurgeon said, well, he must have had three sermons on the same verse in the same week to the same group of people. He must have exhausted the truth that's in that verse. And Mrs. Spurgeon said, oh no. I've gone all three nights. I've never heard it explained better than he's explained it. In fact, the deacons liked him so much, they asked him to preach tonight, too. And so Spurgeon said, well, I guess I'm going to have to listen to this young man preach. So he went to church that night with his wife. There were thousands of people gathered for a Thursday night service. And, of course, he introduced Mr. Morehouse, and Henry rose to speak again. And he says, you know, I've been laboring for a text all day, trying to figure out what God wants me to preach. And he says, I find no better than the one we've been to for the past three nights. Why don't you take your Bible and turn again to John 3:16. And for two solid weeks, he preached on John 3:16. And if you read Spurgeon's biography, he's quoted in that book as saying, I never grew tired of hearing Mr. Morehouse preach from John 3:16. Every night he brought out a new truth. Every night I understood a little bit more how much Jesus loved me. Every night I fell in love with Jesus a little bit more. And so I'm glad that we have a book. And I'm glad that book contains books and verses that never grow old, that are always alive, that you can't exhaust. Because if you could exhaust the Word of God, you could exhaust God Himself, and we have an inexhaustible God. And so I'm glad that we've got a book that tells us about a love that we can never get through preaching it, never get through understanding it, never get through explaining it. The Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly. We think we understand how much Jesus loves us. We think we understand the price that was paid for our salvation. But I tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're going to understand it a whole lot more than we do now. We're going to understand it. I mean, that's why I think we'll spend the first 1,000 years in heaven just praising and shouting and singing glory to God. Because we'll... Boy, you turned me on there, Sam. Because we'll... I mean, the microphone you turned on. After saying all those things about those Fruit Loops in California, I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression. but anyhow, he's doing like this to me. But I'm glad we have a book that we can never exhaust. Glad we have a book that tells us over and over and over again about the love of God. And so, even though I preached on this verse before, I want to come back to it tonight, and I want to look at it from a little bit different perspective. I don't think I've ever looked at it this way. I just want to share a couple simple truths with you tonight that I think will help us understand this verse better. I want to look at our side first, the first six words to it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And I'll point out to you again, I think I did this the last time, that the ways that's mentioned in that verse are our paths of life. They're the ways that we walk in our life. They're the roles that we play in our life. For example, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm an employee. I'm a supervisor. I'm a pastor. I'm a friend. I'm an uncle. I'm a neighbor. And I could go on and list other ways that I have in my life. For each one of you, you have a similar thing. You have a number of ways that you walk in your life. Now, when this verse says, in all thy ways, what it's talking about in every area of your life, in every way that you walk in your life, whether it's a wife, whether it's a mother, whether it's a husband, whether it's a father, a son or daughter, all of those ways, all the different things, and you can probably list 30 or 40 things, as I could tonight, of roles or ways or paths that make up our life. And what this verse is saying, in all thy ways, acknowledge God. Okay, so you say, okay, what does it mean to acknowledge God? If I'm supposed to acknowledge God in all my ways, what does that mean? It means very simply, in every way that I walk, I am to understand and realize there is a God. Every way. I mean, not just my way as a pastor, not just my way as a Christian, not just my way as a church member, but when I go to work and I am an employee, I need to acknowledge that there is a God. When I cut my grass and I see my neighbors, I am to acknowledge in that way that there is a God. And you can go down the various ways that you walk in your life, the various roles that you play, the various parts that you play, however you want to say it. And what this verse is saying, in every single one of those ways, we need to acknowledge there's a God. Now, you can't stop there. Because if you acknowledge that there's a God, then there's a couple of things that come automatically with that acknowledgement. If there is a God, then He created me. He made me. If there is a God, I'm not here by accident. If there is a God, if I acknowledge that there is a God, then I look to that God as the power behind my being. In other words, if it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't be here. Because He would not be much of a God if He didn't decide who was born into this world. Now, He is God. And again, I'm reasoning with you. If I acknowledge in every way of my life that there is a God, then I have to acknowledge that in every way of my life, He created me and put me in that way. I wouldn't be a husband unless God did it. I was waiting for you to say amen, Bill, to get back to me from this morning. Okay, I gave you your chance. No more. I wouldn't be a husband unless God allowed it. I wouldn't be a father unless God allowed it. I wouldn't be a son unless God allowed it. I mean, every one of the ways that are in my life, if I acknowledge that there is a God, then I have to acknowledge that He put me in that way. There's another thing that follows. If I acknowledge that there is a God, and in so doing acknowledge that He put me in that way, then I also have to acknowledge that He has a purpose for me or a plan for me in that way. Now, I'm going to stop and let that sink in for a little bit. I thought about it for 30 minutes on the plane the other night, flying home from wherever I was. Where was I this week? No. No. Not Hawaii. No, no. You guys are getting me more confused than I was. I have no idea where I was, but I was on the airplane Thursday and Friday. Oh, Jackson, Mississippi. That's where I was, in Mississippi. Coming home from Jackson, Mississippi, I thought about this truth for 30 minutes on the plane. And I just want you to let it soak in for the next few seconds. If I acknowledge God in all my ways, what I'm acknowledging is that He put me in that way. And that if He put me in that way, what I'm acknowledging is that He has a plan for me in that way. Again, just stop and let it soak in. God, if there is a God, if I acknowledge that there is a God, then what I'm saying is He made me to be a husband. And if He made me to be a husband, then He's got a plan for me to follow as a husband. Same thing can be said as a father. Same thing can be said as a son. Same thing can be said in all of my ways and in all of your ways, that if we acknowledge that there is a God, then what we're acknowledging is He put us in to every one of those ways, and that He has a plan for us in every one of those ways. And if I don't find what that plan is and live my ways, all of them, in that plan, then I'm going to mess things up. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, when he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me make two quick comments. God's will for our life, and when I say God's will for our life, what I'm talking about is God's plan for every one of the ways that our life is composed of is good. It's good. It's the best thing for us. Again, I just want you to stop and let this sink in a little bit. My way as a father. God has a plan for that. His plan for me as a father is the best plan there is. Best plan there is. Now, I can devise other plans, and on occasion I have. And probably so have you. But I'll tell you what, God's plan for me as a father, God's plan for me as a son, all the different ways that I walk, God's plan is good. It's the best one there is. It's acceptable. You see, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to judge us for our sins. He's going to judge us for how well we've lived up to our potential. I'm working on a sermon on that subject right now. But He's going to judge us as Christians for how well we've lived up to the plan that He's devised for every way in our life. I'll stand before Him and God will say, hey, buddy, I had a plan for you to be the right kind of employee. I'm going to hold you accountable to that plan. I made you an employee. I had a plan for you as an employee, and I am going to hold you accountable to that plan because that plan was your potential. And the way for me to hear those words in that way of my life, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is to live by the plan that God has for me in that way. So that's what it means when it says it's acceptable. And then it says it's perfect. Now again, that word perfect doesn't mean without blemish. That word perfect means whole. It means complete. You see, God, and this just, when I got excited on the plane the other night, I just started, you know, hopping around. I didn't want to say anything. And the stewardess was behind me, and she, are you okay? She said, yep, I'm just having a fit. Don't worry about it. She said, I'm going to keep my eye on you. I said, okay, good. But when God's got a complete plan for our life. I mean, in every single way. God doesn't say, hey, I got a plan for you to be a husband, but you're on your own for the kids. Not the way God's work. He doesn't say, I've got a plan for you to be the right kind of employee, but if in your role as a supervisor, you're on your own. No. God's plan, His will, however you want to say it, is perfect. It's whole. It's complete. Every part of our life, every one of our ways, God has a plan for it. It's a complete plan. It's a whole plan. And if I live by that plan, it's acceptable to God. And if I live by that plan, I'll have the best life that God has for me because He said it was good. It was good. Second comment is this. Who knows better what's good for me? Me or God? God does. Who knows what's best, me or God? God does. Who knows what way I should take? God does. I mentioned this morning, God already knows today. I'm just getting here. God's already been here. He knows. He knows what's going to happen in my life today. I mean, hey, if you're getting ready to go on a trip with somebody to a place that you've never been before, who would you rather go with? Somebody that's never been there that will just get as lost as you are in trying to get there, or somebody that's already been there? I'd rather go with somebody that's already been there. I always liked going to Disney World with Jessica because she worked there and she knew all the secret ways to avoid the crowds. The secret places, not secret, but the places, for example, on the monorails, at the end of the day, those of you that have been there, you know how crowded they are to get on the monorail to get back to the parking lot? Did you know the one that goes to the hotels and it has a separate ring also goes to the parking lot? That's what I'm talking about. An example. I would rather go someplace that I've never been before with somebody who's already been because they know the way to get there and they know all the secrets when you get there. And here's my point. If I've got to choose between letting God plan my life and me plan my life, since He's already been there and knows how it's going to turn out, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to let Him plan it. I'm not going to try to rack my brain and say, hey, I think I can come up with a better plan than God. Mission impossible. Can't happen. His plan is good. His plan is acceptable. His plan is perfect. So I just need to surrender my will to His. I just need to say, in all my ways, I am going to acknowledge that You are God. In every one of my ways, You put me there. You have a good and acceptable and complete plan for that way. And that's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to live. So, that's our part. That's our part. And by the way, I like what Paul says. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable because He bought us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God has a right to plan my life. It's reasonable. And it's reasonable for me to live it because He's God. He's God. So that's our part. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. We do that, here's the promise. And He shall direct thy paths. Here's what I thought about the other night. I hadn't thought about this in years and years and years. Back in 1985, I was appointed the director of logistics. And so I went home. Jessica was seven. 1985. Yeah, Jessica was seven, and Adam was three. And I went home, I said, well, I got a new job today. What's that, Dad? Well, I'm the director of logistics. What's that, Dad? Well, I move stuff. Well, what do you move? Well, I move parts. Well, do you pick them up and move them yourself? No. I mean, I move them between different places. Well, what do you move them with? Trucks, trains, and airplanes. Oh, so you direct traffic. Well, yeah, sorta. So, I thought they understood. A couple weeks later, I come home from a trip, and they got a box about this size, about this tall. It's wrapped up with the funny papers. back when we just got started out, that made good wrapping paper. You could wrap stuff in the comics. You didn't have to buy all this expensive paper. You just used the comics. So they had this box. So I come through the door, open it. So I tear the paper off and open that box, and there's a stop sign in that box. You know, like a crossing guard uses. Stop, go. Stop, go. Debbie told me they were in a store, and they saw this sign, and they said, Dad could probably use some help in his job, so we're going to get him this sign. Stop, go. Now, when God promises us, he says, if you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct your path. Here's, and I want you to think about it in a simple, childlike way. He says, you acknowledge me, I'll direct your path. I'll take this sign that says stop and go, and I'll walk in a little bit in front of you. And when I want you to stop, I'll hold up the stop sign. And when it's ready to go, I'll turn around and we'll go. Many times I've read the story of the Israelites headed toward the promised land. And that story of how God led them, cloud by day, fire by night. When they were to travel, the cloud or the fire moved, and they were to move. When they were to camp and stop, the cloud stopped, fire stopped, and they stopped. You can go back, and I can't remember which book it's in, but somewhere in there it says, if the cloud lingered, trying to use linger to rhyme it with butter finger, you know, but if the cloud lingered or if the fire lingered, then they stayed. Whether it was for a month, a year, a day, if the cloud stayed, they stayed. Or if the cloud moved for 30 days in a row, they moved for 30 days in a row. Now that's exactly what God will do for us. Again, think about it in a simple, childlike way. He will be the traffic director of our life. Let's go. You take this turn. Need to take this Y. Need to stop here for a while. Need to run a little bit faster here for a while. He doesn't promise that it will always be the smoothest. He doesn't promise it will always be the straightest. He doesn't promise it will always be the easiest. But he does promise, I will direct your path. I'll tell you which way to go. It's a promise. Promise he'll keep to every one of us. If we will acknowledge him in all our ways, then he will direct us. You know, we sing that little song sometimes. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Always makes me worry when these little guys are looking at me like that when I'm singing. But that's the truth. All we got to do is follow. If we will acknowledge him, then he'll direct us, tell us which way to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this blessed, blessed truth, this blessed, blessed promise that you make available to every single person. And I pray tonight that we'd see the reasonableness of it. We would see that as we acknowledge you, that you are God, that you put us in every way, and that you have a perfect and acceptable and good plan for every area of our life. And as we acknowledge you as God, we have no other choice but to follow that plan. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. And then we know that you'll be faithful in keeping your promise to direct our path. Father, tonight, if we have a moment of invitation, if there's somebody here, again, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to see that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. The only way to get their sins taken care of is to come to the cross. And I pray that if there is somebody here tonight, that they do that. Speak to us as Christians. If there's things in our hearts that shouldn't be there, help us to get rid of them. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.